We are in Philippians, going to be finishing out the book today. We're going to be reviewing a section of it. Philippians will be in chapter 4, going verses 20 to 23 today. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me, greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this book, this epistle that you superintended in the writing of with Paul. Father, you inspired him. You gave him everything he needed to write this book. And using his own personality and his own thoughts, Father, you fashioned a book that has lasted thousands of years and has helped us in finding joy in the worst situations. The fact that there's so much evil and so much bad, and yet we can still have joy in our Christian life. And we can still have that mindset of Christ, humility. Father, thank you so much that you loved us that much to give us this, to help us in our daily living. The fact that we live each day with concerns and problems and situations, and Father, we live with the unknown so often, and yet your word shows us in this book that we can find joy. Lord, we love you, we honor you, we worship your name. Teach us from your word today. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians, we're going to start actually at the end here, looking at verse 20. We're going to go back over the book in a minute, but verse 20, what we have, we're looking at the final greetings of the book, and he gets to verse 20, and he gives out a doxology, what we call a doxology. Now, the word doxa in Scripture is glory. It's in the original language in Greek. It means glory, and ology, or it comes from the word logos, so that's the word or discussion of or study of. So it's a study of glory, or it's a word of glory. The discussion of glory, he says. So that's kind of what we entitle sections like this. Sections in which he gives out special praises to God. He's doing that after he has come to the conclusion there in Philippians. So to understand why he's doing it, we'll go through what we've learned in Philippians. But he does this in several letters. He does this in, Paul does. This is Paul speaking. He does this in several of the letters he's written. In Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, at the end of that, he's gone through chapters 1 through 11. He's gone through and shown us the depravity of man, the hopelessness without Christ, and then also the salvation of Christ, the fact of faith and how we can have it, grasp that faith. And he goes, so the whole first 11 chapters are basically, he goes from being lost forever to being saved forever. And it's such a building thing for him. He gets to the end of chapter 11, and he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So you can just hear that Paul, as he gets to the end of this, and he just praises God. And then he goes to the end of the book of Romans in chapter 16. He gets to the end, he says, "Now to him," in verse 25 on, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. So Paul here, he gets to the end of an exciting teaching to him, and he just pours out his praise and glory. In Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about what? Our identity in Christ. There's nothing in the first three chapters that says, okay, now you need to do this, you need to live this way. You get to chapter 4, and it says, now I beseech you to walk in a manner worthy of this calling. What calling? The first three chapters. So he's over and over in the first three chapters, he says your inheritance is from God, and you have such a rich inheritance, and you're so blessed of God. And he just builds. It's like a building. He gets to the end of that, and he says this in chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all the generations forever and ever. Amen. And then in Jude 24 and 25, the last couple of verses in Jude, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and great with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So the writers of Scripture, when they came to a place of the fact that they just couldn't hold it in anymore, they praised God and gave him the glory. And I think that's kind of where he's at here, because he says in verse 20, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Why insert that there? Well, because of all of the things that he said before that. And I think they've just built up to the face where he just couldn't do anything else but give God the glory. And he makes it very personal. What he says, now to our God and Father, to our God, our personal God and our Father, be the glory forever and ever. The word forever and ever literally is, in the original language, it's age into ages. Ages into ages. Or you could basically you could say the future of the future. Now that sounds different, doesn't it? I mean, the future of the future. It's what he's saying is there's no end to it. There's no end to it. So to God be the glory forever, without end, always. Now why would he do that? Why would he get to that place and say, ah, oh, this is just so exciting. I just need to pour this out. Well, we're going to look at that. Starting back in chapter 1. I want to go through this morning. We're going to take a real quick overview of everything we've learned in Philippians. Starting back in chapter 1. It's written by Paul. We know that. Verse 1. But you get to verse 3, he says, I thank my God in every remembrance of you. So Paul's heart here, he was thanking God for the people. Now remember, Paul wrote this book to a people of a church that he started, that he founded. When he went to Macedonia, he founded this church. Started with Lydia, started with the ladies out by the stream. And then it was built up in such a way that they had sent out people. They had sent people to help him. They had sent money to help him. And they were very impoverished people. But Philippi, remember, was a Roman colony. And it was an important place, very important place. They had the same citizenship as Rome. So it was a great thing to get the gospel in there, because there were people coming and going all the time from Philippi. It was on a major route. But look at verse 6. He says, I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, as we're going through this, I want you to remember back to when we went through this and how we saw what was in Paul's heart for these people. Because Paul here doesn't say, now I have all sorts of confidence in you. That's what we'd like to hear. oh, I have a lot of confidence in you. No, he says, I have confidence in the one who is behind you. I have confidence in the one who started the work in you, and that he's going to finish the work in you. So Paul here was excited that God had worked through them. You look at verse 9. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." So Paul here was praying that the love, just like a river, remember we took the illustration of a river with the two banks, real knowledge being scripture or the truth of God's word, and all discernment was being perceptive and discerning. And take that as the river of love. So we don't just pour out and flood the area with love. No, it stays within the banks of those two things. And yet he wanted their love to superabound, to grow in that area, to grow and to help others. So that's one of the things he was praying for them. Look at verse 12. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." So he was thankful that God's works were happening even in hard times, because he was in prison. Remember, he was writing this from prison. So you get to verse 18. And remember, I'm just picking stuff out here. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether by in pretense or by truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." Christ is proclaimed. So there's Paul's heart in this. Because he had people that were preaching Christ out of spite and out of just trying to make him feel bad. But Paul's saying, look, Christ is being preached. This is cool. This is great. He's rejoicing. In spite of the fact that he couldn't go out and preach, he was in prison. He could not go out. He didn't have the freedom to go and preach Jesus in the street or anywhere else. And yet he was rejoicing in the fact that he was being preached, that it was Christ being preached. Look at verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So there's his thought process, whether I'm living or dying. And then he goes on in the next verse and gives the sub-theme, what I call the sub-theme of the book. The theme of the book is joy. Have true joy. But the sub-theme is right there in verse 21. "For to me to live, Christ." And the word isn't there. "For me to live, Christ. And to die, gain." And we look at that and we say, we do everything we can to live longer, right? And yet Paul was saying, look, if I'm going to live longer, it's going to be Christ. It's going to be for his glory, his honor. But if I'm going to die, that's gain. I get to be in heaven. I get to be right there with him. So you see, with that mental attitude, Paul could live his life for the glory of God. And then when he gets to the end of the book, he can expound that glory and say, hey, this is all to God's glory. So you see how he's building this, and he wants the Philippian church, and I believe God is wanting us to recognize this, to have that, even that type of heart, to live Christ, to die gain. The admonition to steadfast living, look at verse 27. "Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Worthy of a gospel of Christ, and he goes on from there. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy. In other words, live out your life worthy of the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news of Jesus Christ, that he came from heaven. He lived a perfect life. He died a sinner's death in our place, died on the cross, and yet he was raised again. There's the essence of the gospel. Verse 29. "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now we looked at that. The fact that it has been granted to believe and to suffer. We like the believe part. We like the fact that God granted us salvation, but the whole suffering part we struggle with. And yet Paul was saying, look, it's an aspect of growth. And Paul sees rejoicing in it. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, the right outlook on life. Look at verse 3. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Now here he's talking about interpersonal relationships. And he goes on to give the right mindset. Look at verse 5. Have this attitude or mindset in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now what mindset is that? Well, according to verse 6, he is deity. He is God. According to verse 7, he is a perfect human. But in the aspect of fully being God and fully being man, you get to verse 8, and it says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Humility. So it's that mindset of humility. Paul wants us to know, Paul wants them to know, God wants us to know that we need to have that mindset of humility. Why? Because Christ had it. That's the mindset that Christ had. That's what we are to emulate. That's how what we are to gain the knowledge from that. And that God works. That living in salvation. Look at living in salvation, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out or live out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not live out your salvation or live out to gain salvation, but because you have salvation, live that out. Serve because of salvation. Look at verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Holding fast, holding tightly to the word of life, to Christ, to what is true. And then he gives three examples. In 17 and 18, we see Paul's example of that mindset. And then in verse 19, I believe, he talks about Timothy. And then get down to 25, and he has Epaphroditus, his example. So he says, hey, look, you can say, well, this is Christ. That's the example. That's the ultimate example. But he's God, so I can't do that. Well, this is my life. Here's my example. Paul says that. And you say, well, Paul was a really great, I mean, he's a missionary. He went a lot of places. He was used by God a lot, so we can't really follow that. And then you have, well, what about Timothy? He gives Timothy's example. You say, well, he was a protege of Paul, and he followed Paul a lot. So, you know, we're not like him. But then he gives Epaphroditus, whom they sent, whom they knew. He was a man just like them. So they couldn't say, you know what, that's too hard for us. That's too much. We can't have that mindset of humility because he gives these examples, and Epaphroditus was one of them, and they knew him. They knew that he was someone just like them. So he gives those examples. You get to chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. He says to rejoice. Finally, my brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. So there again is it's undermining the or upholding the theme of the book to rejoice. It says finally, just let me conclude or let me go on with this to say to rejoice. Then in verse 2 he says beware. Now we're talking about those who are false teachers, those who would bring false doctrine into the church. He says, beware of that. Be watchful for that. So he's warning them. So, and this is a warning that we need today. Warning to watch out for our false teaching that is happening happening very prevalently today, but as it always has. Then in verse 7, he gets to verse 7. He says, look what advantages I've got. All these advantages that I have. Whatsoever things, he gives them verses, I believe, 4 through 6 is what he's talking about. But he gets to verse 7, he says, whatever these things are gained to me, these things I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. Paul was a great guy. I mean, he was brought up in teaching, heavy teaching. His parents were probably very rich. He was brought up in the school, learned under Gamaliel. He was very learned in Scripture. He was on the road to the corporate ladder in the, what you would call the Sanhedrin corporate ladder. He was going up there, going highly. But he says, you know, all of these things that look so religious and look so good, they're rubbish. I'd rather have God's righteousness than man's righteousness is what he's saying here. And he goes on and says that in verse 9. But go to verse 14. He says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." We're talking, wrong chapter. Right? Yep, wrong chapter. "I press on," he says, "I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In other words, I haven't obtained this. I'm pressing on. I'm moving forward in this. Not living in perfection yet. I'm still growing. He says, follow that mindset in verse 17. But then we get to chapter 4. He starts off with personal preferences. The problems, the struggles going on between two of the ladies in church. And he says to help them out. But we get to verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." The attitude of rejoicing in the midst of even that situation, in the midst of even personal problems. And then you get to verse 5, and he says, "Witness, share this truth with others." And in verse 6, he says, "Instead of worrying, replace that." Now, I know as we're going through this, you're thinking, "Oh, yeah, I remember that. You know why I'm doing this? It's to bring that up. To bring that, because I think you'll remember each thing as we go through. And as you remember, what I'm trying to do today is just put it all together. Put it all together. Because he says in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." Instead of worrying, he says, "Pray. Everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then the supernatural peace, verse 7, the supernatural peace of God, that'll be a sentry on your heart, set up in front of your heart, and keep what is evil away. Keep the fear away. Keep all of those things away. Things we're constantly fighting. You know, I've been, as you listen to the Christian songs on like the radio, Caleb, and the different, the newer Christian songs especially, I want to, as you do that, just think for a minute about the words, because so many of them are wrapped around fear. Are wrapped around fear and what fear does to me. You know, and I got to thinking, this verse here, that peace that sets up a sentry in front of your heart, literally, it's what it's talking about, that guards our hearts from that fear, the fear that paralyzes, the fear that disables us and all of that. There's so many songs today, and I couldn't figure it really out, except the fact that it's true. Fear is what really keeps us from experiencing true life, God's life. Fear of failure, fear of disease, fear of everything. There's so many fears, or how people look at me, how people view me, whatever. Those fears are what keep us. And yet, God gives a remedy for that. Instead of being anxious, fearful, we have what? The peace of God. We can have the peace of God. And then what? Then we get to verse 8, dwell on what is true. Dwell on what is right. How our mind, what our mind should be dwelling on the truth. In verse 10, we see their gift for Paul. In 13, that he's learned to depend on God in everything. He's learned with little or with much to depend on God. And then he's so excited about, and look at verse 17. Because what he's excited about, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit that increases to your word. Remember that? The profit, the fruit that increases to your spiritual nature, spiritual word. Because the word is logos. That word logos, to your spiritual account. And he goes on and ends up with verse 19. We looked at that last week. "And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory." Supply all of their needs. You can never outgive God. It's total dependence upon God. And the fact that He is in charge and He can supply all. And we get to the end of that. Paul gets to that point and he says, you know what? To God be the glory. Forever and ever. It just busts out of him. Because of all of these promises that God has given Paul to give to them, it just breaks forth in it. says, to him be the glory in verse 21. I'm sorry, in verse 20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever, amen. Then he goes on and gives a few greetings. Now there's just a couple of points I want to look at here. But he says, greet one another, greet every saint. He says, greet every saint. And the word greet means to welcome. It's in the middle voice. It means to be happy about. Be happy about every saint. Now there's a word, saint. And that word saint is literally, it's hagios in the original language, which means holy. And it's the word hagios is used of God, holy, set apart for purity. But he uses it of his children. God uses that word of his children. It says, greet every saint, every holy one. That would be those who have believed and trusted in Christ. But what I want you to know is that that word, that title that we have, saint, is the only title that Christians are given. Well, it's not the only title. Okay, it's the title that God gives a Christian after he has trusted in Christ. Before he's trusted in Christ, we are called sinners. And we have a song saying, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, I was a sinner. Do I still sin? Yes, but I'm known as a saint. Does that mean that I'm perfect? No. It means that my place in heaven is perfect. Yes. And that I am in Christ who is perfect. Does that mean I act perfect? Absolutely not. But in the New Testament, we are never ever called sinners after we are saved. God's word never calls us a sinner after we are saved. Does it say we sin? Yes, but we're never called. We're never put in that category again. He says to the saints, he says, greet every saint, those of you who are set apart as holy. And if you have trusted in Christ, you are set apart as holy by God, not by me, not by anyone else, by God. And you're called a saint. So a lot of times we think of saints as people who have died. Oh, St. Paul, St. John. You know, we think of somebody who's a saint or obtained sainthood. No. If you have trust in Christ, you are a saint because you are set apart as holy. That means God desires to use you in a holy manner, in a true and pure manner. So you go on there. It says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus, in the sphere of Christ. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now we know that Paul was locked up. He was in prison. He had a great ministry in Caesar's household. Not just to the guards, I believe, but also because of who he was and all his traveling and everything else. I believe some in the household of Caesar had come to know Christ through him. And I think that's part of what led to the problems that he had. But this word saint is more of a description. It means that these people are set apart for holiness. And he said, even those who are set apart for holiness in Caesar's household, the place where evil abounded, he says, they even greet you. And then he comes to the conclusion. Look what he says in the conclusion, because he starts it this way, he ends it this way. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be in your with your spirit. Back in chapter 1, you look at chapter 1, verse 2, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how he starts with grace and he ends with grace. He starts with the fact that grace to you and peace. And he ends with the fact, he says, grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Grace of the Lord Jesus. I want you to see that, because what grace has the Lord Jesus given? What's unmerited favor? It's favor that we could never earn. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He came. He lived a perfect life. He died. You have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His Son who came. Christ didn't come into the world to condemn, but to save the world. That's what he says in verse 17. Then you have places like Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about that grace, Jesus coming. Even though he is fully God, he came, became fully man so that he could die, so that he could humble himself even unto death. That grace, that unmerited favor. He said, let that be with your spirit, your inner being, your soul, be with you in company of your spirit. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit here, because the Holy Spirit possesses grace. Holy Spirit is the giver of grace. He's talking about with our spirits. In fact, he uses the word our heart, attitude, our emotions, our will, our mind, our intellect. It says, let that grace govern everything about your spirit. And can you imagine every part of us, if we truly spilled out God's grace? Can you imagine our life if we let God's grace govern every part of us? Can you imagine what a testimony that would be to the world? How it would show the world his love? So Paul here, he has gone through this whole book, and he has said, you can have joy in every situation, in every circumstance. And here it is, to live Christ, to die gain. Have this mindset in yourself, which was in Christ. You can rely on Christ. You can depend on him, and you can see the examples and live it out. All right, so Paul was very encouraging here. He was very uplifting, but he wanted us to check out, to have this attitude. Now, it's a great way to end this epistle. Okay, it's a wonderful way to end this epistle. But the reason that I chose this epistle specifically is we're going to be going into Revelation starting next week. The reason I chose this epistle is because a lot of the things we find in Revelation not only are confusing, but they're a little scary, a little fearful. It can produce fear in us. But I chose this epistle because I want us to be rejoicing in the midst of all of it. To be rejoicing because Paul was in prison and he could still rejoice. We're not in prison, not yet. We're not there. And we can still have rejoicing in our hearts, even though we see everything wrong going on in the world, even though we see Satan's influence in the world. But we can still rejoice knowing that God is in control and he has graced us so abundantly. That's the reason I chose this. But to truly understand this, we need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, I would implore you today and invite you to accept the grace that God has given. He gave that grace through his Son. He gave us the way of salvation, and he wants to give it to you. In fact, he says that he loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten Son. He says it's a free gift according to Romans. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please accept him today. I'd love to show you from God's word, not my word, how you can have that relationship. And it is a relationship, very close relationship. But if you have, then keep the faith. Then live by that grace. Have that grace as the key. Yield to him, depend on him, and show his love to all others. And over all of this, I would tell you the exact same thing that Paul has told them. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I know that you can experience that as Christians. Let's live that out in our life. Let's close in prayer.